as we read through Scripture. If you would please stand as we read John chapter 8, verses 51 and following. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, you shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have shown to us through Christ Jesus. Lord, as we come to this time to look at your word and to allow your word to come into our hearts and shape our minds, may our attention be directed by your Holy Spirit to what you would have us see and have glory brought to. Lord, we just thank you for what your wonderful love has demonstrated to us through Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to start into a series of Jesus is Greater. And when you talk about Jesus being greater, you have to start from the beginning when it comes down to it. Now, I know we could go to the before the flood and start with Noah and maybe go to Adam, but instead we're gonna centrally focus on the promise that was given. And the promise was given to one person, and that was Abraham. Abraham was given a promise that his offspring would outnumber the stars in the sky. And that promise was that something special was going to come from his seed. And so Abraham was always promised something else in return. And when we look at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. And so Jesus is telling these people who are ready to kill him. Now, I look at this whole passage and I find it pretty amazing to think about. Here you have Jesus telling them some things. They're getting angry and they want to kill him in the temple. Now, I hope this morning that my sermon doesn't get me killed. Fortunately, there's no stones in the audience. So at least not that I see. But in Jesus' case, what he was saying was so, well, wasn't taken. They didn't like it. And it was out of what they would even expect. And they considered him a madman. They considered him demon-possessed. And they considered him a threat, because he claimed to be greater than Abraham. To them, that was a stretch, because Abraham is their father. Father Abraham. We even Even today, we have a song in the kids' church, Father Abraham had many sons. No, he actually only had one son. You know, when you think about it, when you look at Scripture, and that's, he is the first of the patriarch. His son Isaac, the second of the patriarch. His grandson, Jacob, is the third of the patriarchs. They are built upon that. There's a covenant that was started with Abraham, that went to Isaac, that went to Jacob, because of the covenant that was made with Abraham. And so this week we're looking at Abraham because he's the first of the patriarch covenant. And the next week we're going to look at Moses because he's the second. He is of the law covenant. And in the next week we're going to go into Elijah because Elijah was the prophet. He's considered the first major prophet other than Moses. And so when you think about what these different people that we see through the Old Testament, they all have an instrumental part. Now when you look at Abraham's example, he was a man of great faith. God came to him one day and said, "Hey, Abraham, pack your bags. I'm going to take you to a new land, a land that I will show you." So Abraham left his home country, didn't know where he was going, didn't know how he was going to get there, just knew that God had a promise that he was going to keep. I don't know about you, but that would be a hard sell to my family. "Hey, we're going to pack our bags. We're going to go somewhere. Where are we going to go?" "I don't know." I've done that one time on my own, but I can't see selling that to my family, and especially when you get into the in-law possibilities. You know, where are you taking my grandkids? Where are you taking my daughter? I don't think I really want to have that conversation. But Abraham had to have that conversation with his family. "Where are we going?" "I don't know." "How are we going to know when we get there?" "God will show us." What faith that was for him to do that. And then when he gets to the destination, another promise. Here he is in his 90s and he's old. I mean, when you say old as dirt, you know, he was old as dirt in some cases. He was pretty old. He wasn't thinking of starting a family at this time, that's for sure. I mean, how many of you in your 90s are expecting a child to come in? That's in many cases, what he would consider a blessing, many of you would probably think, "Man, that's, God's really getting me good right now." I've always said when I hit retirement to get back at my kids, I'm going to get a parrot. And I'm going to teach the parrot to be the rudest parrot you could think of and give it to the child because parrots live to be over 115 years old. And I figured that would be a torture mechanism, I guess you can say, for all the times they tortured me. I say that because here he was in his 90s, retirement. He's not even thinking about retirement. He's probably just thinking about peace and rest. Well, and death. It's coming. But here he is getting a promise, the next promise. "You are going to have a son." It was so much of a surprise that his wife overheard the conversation. You know what she did? She laughed. She laughed because that was amusing to her. "Am I really going to have a child at this age?" And let me tell you, they didn't have the medications and the drugs that we have today. She had to deal with that pain. She had to give a child birth at that age. Not something you would want to do. But then they named him Isaac. What does the name Isaac mean? Laughter. So he had this promise that God would show him where he was going to go. He had this promise that he was going to give him a son. He also had a promise that his offspring was going to outnumber the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. All those promises, and Abraham kept thinking, no, it's not going to happen. I'm too old for a child. And then, after the child is born, the child of the promise, God even says, this is the child of the promise. What does God tell Abraham to do? Take your son, your only son. Go to the mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him there. What? I mean, as a person who reads the story, has read it several times and has shared it with kids and have shared it with adults, I'm still kind of like, why would God say this is the child of the promise only to say sacrifice the child of the promise at another time? Well, Abraham doesn't even hesitate. Does exactly as the Lord says. You know, Abraham had a history of responding to any kind of conversation that God initiated with him. When God told him, hey, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed, Abraham said, well, what if? You know, so he initiated a conversation of saying, well, are you sure you want to do this? But when God goes to Abraham and says, hey, I want you to sacrifice my son, or sacrifice your son, we don't see Abraham even batting an eye or saying, well, are you sure you want me to do this? He does exactly what he's told. He goes on his way. And the whole time, Isaac is carrying the wood for the altar. He's carrying the fire's there. The knife is there. Everything's there. And Isaac catches on to something. He says, hey, we have all the supplies, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham had already come up with a response to that. The Lord would provide. Isaac didn't catch on. The Lord had provided me. Wait a second, Dad. What's going on? Are you saying the Lord has provided me for the sacrifice? There's no conversation. It's just, they get there, and then Abraham, I could see him crying maybe while he's tying up his son. There's no mention of that either. He does what the Lord told him to do. He prepares Isaac for the sacrifice, but then he stopped at the last second, and he provided the right sacrifice. And God sees Abraham's faithfulness through it all. And we should see that same faithfulness as an example for us to follow. We should be faithful too. But now let's take it a step farther. Because Christ has given us something greater to be faithful to. Himself. See, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sins so that we don't have to worry about following into a system, but instead we have an invitation into a relationship with God that is so greater than any system of laws, greater than any system of covenants even. It is an invitation to know God and to be a part of God and to be reconciled with God through Christ Jesus. What an invitation that is. What an invitation that is that Jesus bore on the cross for our sins. Abraham had faith in the promise, in all the promises that he was given. Time and time again, he was given a promise. He was told, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And every time he trusted, God was going to do it. Almost every time. There is one exception. When his wife, not speaking against the ladies here, I'm just telling you the story the way it happened. But when his wife started questioning the covenant or the promise, when his wife started to come in and say, are you sure we're going to have a child? Abraham, why don't you just take my maidservant instead? Why don't you just take her and lay with her and have children through her? That wasn't the promise. Now, the interesting part is, after Isaac's born and Sarah dies, Abraham has other children. But Isaac is always the child of the promise. In fact, just before Abraham dies, he sends all his other children, gives them a portion of his of their inheritance, gives them a portion of his estate, or his their inheritance, I guess you can say, and then sends them away. But then it's only Isaac and Ishmael that come to bury Abraham. See, Abraham always looked at the promises that he was given. And he saw in those promises a guarantee. And Abraham's faith was in the promise. Jesus is the promise that is a guarantee. You see, Jesus has always been plan A. God knew that one day redemption was going to be needed for his creation. It was not a surprise when we sinned. It's not a surprise to God that we fell into that temptation and that we give in to temptation. It's not a surprise. That's why he has provided Jesus Christ to cover over a multitude of sins and to guarantee us a promise that is coming. And that promise is eternity with him. It's amazing to think about when you look at all that God has done. He's given us this promise in Christ Jesus. And he has given us Jesus as a reminder of who he is. You see, before Abraham was, Jesus is. Was and is. Before Abraham was even born, before Abraham was even thought of, Jesus has always been. It has always been the plan. Now, here we are, some 8,000, 6,000, 8,000 years later. We don't know the time frame. We can argue it's not important. What is important is this. Jesus is still the plan. Jesus is still the way to the Father. And we have that hope. But the rest of the world needs to know him too. Because Jesus died for all the world to be reconciled. You know, I've been kind of looking over some of the thoughts of other, well, I'm just gonna say it, other churches. And I kind of disagree with a lot of them on a lot of things. And I keep my comments to myself a lot of times, but I have to share this one. Here I've been reading, and this is, I'm not going to say the church, it's a local church, but, and on their page it says, on their, that Jesus died for the local church, so the local church can become his vessel. No, Jesus died for the world. John 3:16 gives us that. Now, we are the church. The church is not this place. This building can be empty. This is not the church. You and I are the church. The people that gather here are the church. We are the vessels. We are the ones that carry this message, carry the message of the cross to the world that needs to know his salvation. You and I, we have an opportunity. And I'm making sure I use that word. Because we're not saved because of a responsibility or saved for a responsibility. No, we are saved unto good works, which means we have an opportunity to participate in God's plan of salvation. It's not our responsibility. It doesn't determine our salvation. It is our opportunity to know that one day somebody is going to make it to heaven because of the ministry that we are a participant of. It's because of what we have done here and what we continue to do in our lives that we carry the message of the cross to those who haven't come to know Jesus. And I want to make sure that that is the most important part of our service, is knowing Jesus. Because there is no other way to in which someone is saved. You're not going to be saved for going to Zephyr Christian Church. You're not going to be saved because you took communion. You're going to be saved because you know Jesus. And you accepted him as your Lord, as you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And you have been united with him and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that this is the way in which God has demonstrated to us how we are united with Christ in baptism. You know, there's a lot of examples in Scripture of how of washings. You know, there are ceremonial washings in the Old Testament, but there's an interesting one that I think is really cool. It was the first time Aaron was to be, well, he was the first high priest. And it says that when he was prepared, he couldn't wash himself. They had to come in and wash him. He just stood there and they washed him. He didn't wash himself. They washed him before they put his robe on. And see, we are called a royal priesthood in Scripture as Christians. And when you're baptized, there's nothing you're doing for yourself. Someone lowers you under the water, and someone lifts you up. And you are made part of the royal priesthood of God through that. What a demonstration of God's grace. What a demonstration of consistency that God has always put a washing in there. When people of Israel fled Egypt, they crossed between two seas, the Red Sea. And Paul points in Corinthians how they were baptized in Moses through that crossing. But it's not enough. Because 40 years later, when the people of Israel are finally going to go into the promised land, what happens? God tells them not to go around the Jordan River, not to go over the Jordan River, but to go through the Jordan River. And so Joshua leads them through the Jordan River as it is split apart. Another example of the same thing. Washings and baptisms and all these different things. And through those acts and through those opportunities, we have been given an access to God to understand and appreciate how beautiful God is, because he's consistent with the same message. You and I are made royal priests through Christ Jesus because of our access to him. Abraham looked forward to the coming of Jesus. Jesus has come. Jesus has been here, and he's coming again. You know, there's so many examples of how when he left, he was, well, defeated. No, he wasn't defeated. He had victory over the grave. And when he comes, it is going to be every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Doesn't just say that the church, doesn't say Christians will bow. It says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Some out of gratitude for the seeing his coming, and some out of regret because they should have seen it coming. But the truth is, when he comes again, he comes in victory. Are you prepared for that victory? Those you come in contact with daily, are they prepared for that victory? Because they will bow one way or the other. We all will bow to him. See, when you look at the examples of Christ and you see who he really is, he is greater. And he has made us great because of what he's done. We are now joint heirs. We are now sons and daughters to our Heavenly Father. What a beautiful opportunity. What a wonderful invitation that we have been given through Christ Jesus. But don't be like the lepers in the book of Kings, who had to be reminded we shouldn't keep this good to ourselves. You see, there's a siege going on. And the prophet Elijah comes and says, hey, tomorrow at this time, things are going to be cheap. And one of the guys that's standing there says, oh, that can't happen. There's no way that can happen. Well, then what happens is the Lord sends the sound of a rushing army. And the threat of a rushing army scares the enemy away. The people of Israel don't know anything about it. Or people of Judah, I'm sorry, don't know anything about it. So they're sitting in town dwelling over the fact that they don't have any food to eat. But then there's some lepers outside of the city who look at each other and say, hey, we can die here of starvation, or we could go over to the enemy and maybe we'll get some food at least, get some scraps. At least we'll have some something. So they went over to where the enemy had been camped. And when they got there, nobody was there. No, not a single person was there. So they started feasting and they started taking the treasure, the plunder, and they started hiding it and store it away. And they started looking at each other and said, it's not good for us to do this. Wait a second. Our families and our loved ones are back in the city. They're suffering. We should share this with them. So they go back to the city and they tell them, hey, we went to the camp of the enemy and they're gone. The news spread through the city. At first, the king says, no, we need to send somebody out to check it out. Make sure it's not a trap. We got to make sure it's legit. But before news could travel back, the city had already made its way. And that one guy who said it couldn't happen, he was told by the prophet that he would not see it for himself because he would die before he could. He was trampled underfoot because he didn't believe in the promise that was given to him. Folks, we have been given a great promise. The promise of eternal life. The promise of being reconciled with God. The opportunity to know God fully and to experience him through his word and through his Holy Spirit. Let's not keep that to ourselves. Let's share that with the world who is suffering, who is dying to know something greater. You and I, we are the church. Let's be the church that we're called to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings.